Amen to that one. Thank you, team. You may be seated. Jesus, you hold it all. You rule it all. It's what describes Jesus and what we're going to learn about Him today. In the prayer service, it's always interesting each week to hear people pray and things they pray about and how they pray. But today there was a prayer request that caught my attention. So I wrote it down. Lord, let us do Your will. Lord, let us do Your will. Person praying on behalf of themselves and the church body. Well, I'm going to show you a way to do the will of God today. Because He is calling us to do His will. Very much so. So in this discipleship series, we are becoming disciples who are equipped, ready to share with people the truth and how we know it to be true. And we're following the commandments of our Lord in 1 Peter chapter 3. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. We are to become well-equipped, well-educated, knowledgeable disciples of Jesus Christ. If we're going to follow, a disciple follows the Master. And a disciple follows the Master and obeys the commandments of the Master, the teachings of the Master. So to do that, we have to know it and understand it. And that's what we've been about in this discipleship series. And we are in our section of looking at who Jesus Christ is. And we're looking at 10 things Jesus needs to be to you as a disciple. And the first one we looked at is Jesus is God. Plain and simple, He is the boss. You don't get to change His word. You don't get to change Him. You have to take Him for how He presents Himself to us and has revealed Himself to us. And He's the boss. You don't get to argue with Him. You don't get to debate with Him or come up with some sort of an arrangement. I've heard people say, well, you know, me and God have an understanding. We have an arrangement. No, He's boss. Period. The second thing we learned is Jesus is our Creator. So, simply understood, He knows what is best for us. And we need to listen to Him. He knows what's going to make us the most happy. It's nothing in this world is going to make us happy. Not the peace and the joy that He can give you. The blessed state of blissfulness that He can give you. Nothing in this world is going to satisfy. And even if a person gains the whole world, but in the end loses their soul, what have they gained? Nothing. It's best to look to our Creator for who we are and what we need to seek. Last week we looked at Jesus is the Savior. And that title, just Jesus is the Savior, seemed to be on YouTube. It got less views than any other sermon I put on. People just, Jesus saved. They think they know what that means. Oh yeah, Jesus saved us from our sins. No, it's so much more than that. And the salvation is not just a one-time act in the past when you repented and were born again. It's an ongoing thing daily. That's why we need Him every hour. His salvation continues through our entire life and into eternity. He died to save you, first of all. That's exactly what it means. And if someone has died for you, that should affect us deep down. Someone gave their life that we may live. But Jesus saves us not from our sins. He forgives our sin. Jesus saves us from the wrath and justice of God, which our sins deserve. He saves us from the slavery of sin, because even believers can fall back into sin if we are not careful. And so God gives us the ability to put on the full armor of God, the ability to grow in the world, the ability to have the Holy Spirit to strengthen us and for us to walk in the Spirit so we can overcome the temptations that the devil brings to us to get us off the path of discipleship and sanctification. He saves us from the slavery. He saves us from the deception of the enemy and the deception of this world. Each and every day He does that for us if we seek Him. And with that full armor, which every piece of the armor is Christ, it is to be found in Christ. Our lives are to become about Jesus Christ. And as Paul also wrote, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust therein. And the enemy is out there seeking to devour believers. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to put your light out. He wants to take the salt the flavor that you're supposed to bring, the preservation of a society and family you're supposed to bring as a believer. He wants to strip that. And the final enemy was death. Physical death. We won't remain there. Our soul will live on and be with the Lord, as Paul said, absent from the body is present with the Lord. But our soul, we are a creature, a being designed to be physical, to enjoy God's physical creation. And so physical death is the final enemy. And even though we may taste it, if we don't experience the rapture of the church before that, we won't remain physically dead. Our spirit, our soul, who we really are, will have a resurrected body one day. So Jesus saves us from so much. And that's what we learned last week. And today, Jesus is Lord. Now, what does Lord mean? It's an interesting term. You'll find two ways it's put in Scripture. You'll see Lord in Scripture as all capital letters. All right? When God's Hebrew name, next slide, Levi. When God's Hebrew name is there in the original Hebrew manuscripts, if it's His proper name, which no one knows if it's Yahweh or Jehovah. We don't know exactly, but that doesn't really matter. But when His proper name is used in Scripture, then you'll see Lord in all caps. And that's talking about the Lord Almighty, the three in one, boom, God Himself. But you also see it in Scripture with capital L and lowercase O-R-D, Lord. When you see that Lord, it occurs in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's usually a rendering of the Hebrew word Adonai and the Greek word Kyrios. It's a name title that emphasizes lordship. Lord. What does lordship mean? Well, the word here in the Hebrew and the Greek is defined as supreme in authority. Master, owner. So, a lord is someone with authority, and in these words, it's supreme authority, control or power over others. To say that someone is lord is to consider that person a master or an owner. Okay? The statement Jesus is Lord means that Jesus has all authority, supreme authority, in heaven and on earth, and everything on the earth, which includes humanity. And Jesus clarified this for us in Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So Jesus is Lord, is stating the supreme authority rests with Him. Now let's go a little further in our statements about Jesus as Lord. The statement, "Jesus is my Lord." How many of you guys would make that statement? Okay, I would like to see every hand go up. But that's, again, it's you have free will. A lot of people like Jesus as Savior. Savior is good. Savior means He saves me. I get heaven. Jesus as Savior is safe. It's comfortable. But Jesus says, "Lord," that's something completely different. Because it's no longer really about me. It's about Him. So, a lot of people will like Jesus as Savior, but not Jesus as Lord. Or they'll say, "Jesus is my Savior," and they'll say, "Jesus is my Lord." I challenge that with many people. Today we'll challenge you. Is Jesus really Lord? Because say Jesus is my Lord means that Jesus has all authority in your life. That means you don't get to believe whatever you want to believe. That doesn't mean you get to really make any decision that you want Because you've been purchased with a heavy price. And now you're claiming Jesus is your Lord. And your life now is His. A lot of people like Jesus is Savior. That's safe. Jesus is Lord. That can be dangerous. But it's how we're supposed to come to Him. When we come to Him to be saved as Savior, it's acknowledging He is Lord. Let me show you. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. It doesn't say confess with your mouth Jesus Christ. It doesn't say confess with your mouth just Jesus. It's Lord Jesus. A lot of, I heard in sermons before, and preachers say, you know, come forth in an altar call. Come forth and make Jesus your Lord. No, no, no. He is already Lord. We can come forward and acknowledge that, surrender to it, acquiesce to it. Acknowledge it. Start to live it. Because up until the point we're saved, who's Lord of our life? It's usually us. Ourselves. We got to surrender from that. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, true born again believers understand He's Lord. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my authority. He's my owner, my master. I've been purchased with a heavy price. The life I live in the flesh, I no longer live for myself, but Christ in me. And this is what He has called us. He's called us to live this way. Now, I'm going to challenge you from this point on in this sermon. I'm not doing this to be mean, judgmental. I'll wrap it up in the end and I think you'll understand. If you claim Jesus as your Lord, your Lord has commanded you through His Scripture. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's not just talking about the Ten Commandments, because those are wrapped up in the two greatest commandments. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor. If you do that, you'll fulfill all the Ten Commandments. But Jesus laid out new commandments. He laid out a new structure for those who were going to be the church. The mystery that God, Jesus presented in the New Testament, at the New Covenant, a special group of people that were to be priests together, equipped with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to go out and do the Great Commission. So if He's your Lord, He's commanded you to do this. This is the will of God for you as the church. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. What does that mean? Is God calling for physical violence to take the cross to people by the sword? Of course not. But it is a fight. And He's telling us to make the good fight of faith. Well, to understand, I racked my brain and prayed and thought, God, how do I explain this? And then I realized it was already really pretty much explained in the life of Paul. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Paul writes this right before he's about to be executed by the Romans for preaching Jesus Christ. These are his final words to the young pastor, Timothy. Paul says, facing his death, his execution, I have fought the good fight. Now, hopefully all of you know the history of Paul. How he used to be Saul, a Pharisee, a persecutor of the church, not a nice man. Zealous for God, the God of his own creation, not the God of the Bible, which he thought he served. But he has this encounter with Jesus Christ, and his life is forever changed, as all who have true encounters with Jesus Christ are born again. And Paul has changed. Now he's Paul, which is his Roman name. And that's what he goes by for the rest of his life. Saul of Tarsus is gone, is dead. The old is gone, the new has come. And now he's the Apostle Paul. And we know he had to forsake everything of his past. All the schooling he had, all the training. His position as a Pharisee, political leader. He had to turn his back on it all. Everything he had worked for his entire life. His family. We know that on a multiple missionary journey. And in those journeys, he suffered robbery and beatings and stonings and imprisonment. People sought to kill him. And he talks about having nothing, stripped of everything, his clothes, food. He found himself in conditions and in prison cells that were beyond really description, disgusting, and just he went through so much. And God said, tell Paul all he's going to suffer for my name's sake. God called Paul to a very tough road. But he fought the good fight. All the hardships he endured to spread the gospel. All that he had to sacrifice. This good fight that he fought is the same good fight he calls all. The Lord, through him, inspired to write those words, fight the good fight of faith. Now, you don't have to be an apostle. You don't have to be a missionary, per se, to a foreign nation. But I love what Spurgeon said, every Christian is a missionary. When we leave these doors, we're entering the mission field. And we're told to fight the good fight of faith. The understanding there is that we're willing to sacrifice, just suffer if need be, to resist evil, to spread the truth. The Greek word translated fought here means literally to engage in conflict. To engage in conflict. I don't know, some of you may have taken karate or boxing, or whatever, some other martial arts, or maybe in the military you were trained to engage in conflict, to engage in a fight. That's what we are called to do in the faith. And we see this in the life of Paul, that what engagement was like was going into towns and preaching the truth and standing against evil, standing against the lies of this world, standing against the deception of the enemy to bring the truth. As a believer, can you say your life has been engaged in conflict with evil? First, personally, in your own life, we have to engage. Even though we come to Jesus Christ and we're born again and we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we're forgiven of all sins, we still have issues, baggage from our past life, sin. And the Holy Spirit comes in and starts sanctification process as we seek the Word of God. And He starts revealing things that are not too pretty about ourselves. And so we have to get rid of those things in our lives and let them go. Let the old go and let the new come. And so we're to engage in a conflict with our old flesh to get rid of the sinfulness of our lives. But then we're to engage out here in the world as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, in conflict with the enemy. Does your life as a disciple of Jesus Christ, has it been engaging evil in this world? Have you been in conflict with it? The Christian life is a fight. The Christian faces a never-ending struggle against evil and deception, a spiritual battle against Satan. That's why we must take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day against him and his principalities and powers, and do everything you can to stand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Kept the faith. That means you've kept this. Every word, every standard, every calling upon our lives. You've kept the faith. You've been a good soldier. You've been a good disciple of Jesus Christ. The will of God goes much farther than just attending church and just claiming Jesus as Savior or claiming Jesus as Lord. No, 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 no. You're living it. You're breathing it. Everything you do is for the glory of God. But what he calls us to do is not to live for ourselves, but to live for him and to engage in conflict with evil, to take back what Christ died for. And that's human souls. So let's go back to the commandment to us, to Timothy. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. Lay hold to eternal life. Yes. In this life, as we are to make the good fight of faith, living for Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the commission of the church to be his church, we're to lay hold of eternal life. We are to think about things that are only eternal value. That's what we invest in. Remember, Jesus said, don't store treasures up for yourself here. Store treasures up in heaven. Work for things that are going to matter for all eternity. Because everything in this world is going to burn up. We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. But everything's going to be gone. To live for eternal things, lay hold of eternal life. That's what you purposely live for. As we live our lives and we work our jobs and pay our bills and raise our families, we still do it with the understanding of we're living for eternity. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called and confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. This command from Jesus here, our Lord, our Master, our owner, the authority over us. He has purchased us with a heavy price. We're to live for him. We're his slaves. Can you be humble enough to see yourself as a slave? As a simple laborer in the field? Most believers cannot anymore. Most believers want heaven now. They want their best life now. They want the blessings of God now. They want to feel the great emotions and experiences of the supernatural. They want basically heaven now. They're not willing to labor in the field. They're not willing to sacrifice. The good confession, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession. The good confession is Jesus is Lord of your life. You claim that as coming to him. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. So you've made the confession. Live it. Don't stop at words only. As Jesus said, many of people speak of me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Don't be that. The good confession. In the presence of many witnesses. Who? Well, every disciple that's come before us since the church began. And also the Old Testament saints, we can throw those in there. Your fellow believers now, today. Your family, your friends. You've made this confession that you're a believer. Jesus is your Lord. Let me ask this question. Why should you make the good fight of faith? I've heard people say, you know, why should I sacrifice and suffer like Paul? Why should I give up all that I want to do? I got my plans. I got dreams. This is my life. Why should I make the good fight of faith and give all that up? I had another ending of this sermon. I write my sermon, start writing the rough draft on Monday. I finalize it on Tuesday. I come back to it Thursday and really tie it all together. So on Thursday, I came back to it and I got to this point and God said, and it was pretty good. God said, no, keep it simple. And I changed and I deleted, I think, like 12, 15 slides, which is probably good because it'll maybe deleting that, I'll get done on time. God said, just keep it simple. And he took me to one chapter. It stirs my heart every time I read it. It's my favorite chapter in the Bible. So I'm just going to read this one little chapter to you and we'll be done. Why should you fight the good fight of faith? I think you'll find the answer in this chapter. Chapter written by Peter. Not yet, Levi. By Peter. A man who said some great things and a man who could also stick his foot in his mouth. A man who was bold and courageous. Than a man who could be a coward. A man who declared his utmost love for his Lord. And a man who denied him three times. And wept bitterly for his failure. A man that carried a lot of shame and guilt. Until Jesus looked at him and said, Peter, feed my sheep. I still love you. I still have plans for you. Feed my sheep. Peter had another chance. And he wasn't going to ruin this one. And he didn't. He was faithful. He fought the good fight of faith. And he too gave his life in service to his Lord. And I want to read you this one chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Hope is a certainty of expectation because it's guaranteed by God. It's a promise. It's going to happen. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. The living hope is what we have now in Jesus Christ, that there is a place reserved. Have you ever gone on vacation and you reserved your hotel room in a far-off city, state, or country? And it was so nice when you got there and were able to settle into the room that was reserved in your name. Oh, how much more is what's reserved for us in heaven. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, raised, revealed in the last time. You see, salvation is still coming for us. Kept by the power of God. Do you understand the faith we have was given to us by God? And then He keeps us in that faith. As long as we seek Him, He empowers us. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, it need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, maybe found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And your faith will praise, honor, and glorify Him. Because if you seek Him, if you make the good fight of faith, then God grows you into the faith He has given you and empowered by Him. You see, when we're tested, it's not to test our faith, how good we are, how strong we are. No, we're going to fail. We're going to be weak. But when we are weak, then we are strong, because God proves to us in the testing and the hard times how faithful He is, and the faith that He has given to us that will carry us through the fire. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Three men were thrown into a fiery furnace, and there was a fourth one there. Our faith is given to us by God. It's more precious than gold. It saves us. He'll empower us in it, and He'll carry us through if we seek Him, if we make the good fight of faith. Verse 8, whom having not seeing you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating that He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, the Old Testament prophets, and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Do you understand? We have something the angels don't have. We get something in this relationship with God the angels don't have. Verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Set yourself apart to serve Him. No longer your flesh. No longer yourself. Verse 16, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your father. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, He died for you. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Can I say, as a pastor, as a theologian, that we are living in the end times? Yes, because the end times started with the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, if that was almost 2,000 years ago, how far are we into the end times? If you came last night to center stage, you'd realize how close we are to the end of the end. Who's manifesting these last times for you? Who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Why do we come to church? Because we love the church. We love each other. Having been born again. Praise God for that. Having been born again. Only those who are born again will see the kingdom of heaven. Having been born again. Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Verse 24. Come on up, team. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. Nothing in this world is going to last forever. Why do we pursue so many things that are just going to fade away in time? Things that will not satisfy. The grass withers and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Someone took this chapter seriously in your life. Someone took the calling of God to make the good fight of faith in your life. And the gospel was preached to you so you could be born again. Is Jesus your Lord? Meaning master, owner. Are you making the good fight of faith? I don't say these things to shame you or guilt you, but it's a wake-up call, folks. Are you really engaging in the commission and ministries of the church? Are you really engaging taking the gospel, being salt and light? It means sharing the gospel. It doesn't mean just telling people, I'll pray for you or Jesus loves you. No, that's falling short. That's cheap. You got to take the gospel to them. You got to witness to them. You got to testify to them. Is Jesus really Lord of your life? Real quick as we close, I want to show you. You have the ability to do this. If you're a born-again believer and you have the Holy Spirit of God, which every born-again believer does, you have the power. Same power that Jesus had. Let me show you. Luke chapter 4. Now when the devil had ended every temptation with Jesus, he departed from him until an opportune time later would come. Then Jesus returned to do the ministry for the next 3 years in the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember we talked about the Trinity, how they worked together beautifully? Jesus lived his life as the man in the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Wait a minute. I know a passage says God, the Father raised Jesus from the dead. No, there's another passage where Jesus said, I will raise myself. Yes, it's the Trinity working together, doing everything as we talked about a few weeks ago. But here the Holy Spirit, power that raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. Don't tell me you don't have the ability to live the faith and make the good fight. You do. You're just not surrendering to it. You're not taking it serious. You're more in love with the things of this world than you are of God. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. You have everything you need to be witnesses. We have everything you need to be an elite church that's getting the job done. But too many today in Christianity want to sit on the sidelines and be fans. Too many are too comfortable just sitting in the pew. They're not making the good fight of faith because that's too hard. That's too much sacrifice. And it conflicts with what I want to do with my life. If Jesus is your Lord, you do not have your life. It no longer belongs to you. It belongs to Him who purchased you. And if you don't believe that, if you're not going to live that, do not call Jesus your Lord. Because you're being a hypocrite. But you do have it in you. Again, I don't say this to be mean or judgmental, make you feel ashamed. It's a wake-up call. Time is short. It's never too late to start making the good fight of faith. Maybe you've been sitting on the sidelines. Maybe you've been letting others carry the load. Get in. Pick up your pack. Pick up your cross. And join the fight. Because the power is in you. You just got to surrender to it. I want you guys to stand up. We're going to sing one last song. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask you, and I know how this message is coming from my heart, and it's coming in love, because it has come from you. You're telling your church there is that we are to have a fear. As believers, as those you've called, we should have a healthy fear of not obeying you. I ask you, Lord, to help us. Each one of us to look deep inside and see where we are falling short of what you have called us to do. And we all are. But Lord, that we can do better. We can wake up and get away from the deceptions of this world, this life, and we can be what you called us to be. Your church, filled with disciples who are making the good fight of faith. We're not going to turn from that. We're not going to fall back from that. I ask you, Lord, to help us to understand what we've heard today. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, let's sing this last song. We'll be out of here.
I can see what is raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk down this dark and painful road. I can face every fear of the unknown. I can hear all God's children singing out. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commanded death to wait, lives in us. Lives in us. The same power that moves mountains when we speak, the same power that can calm a raging sea, lives in us. Lives in us. He lives in us. Lives in us. We have hope that His promises are true. In His strength, there is nothing we can't do. Yes, we know there are greater things in store. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commanded we
pockets, God. Right? I hope so. I hope so, folks, because we're to take the fight out this week. I come from a long military line in military where motivation is everything. And we scream a lot and we show how motivated we are and how excited we are. We have our war face. We're ready for mission. We're ready for conflict. Let's do that spiritually, folks. If we can fight and give our lives for earthly things, how much more should we for God? Let's go be His church. The few, the loved, the redeemed. Let's be His people. Let's go make the good fight of faith, folks. Get excited about your faith. Smile. It should give you inexpressible joy. Let's get out here on the count of three. One, two, three. Great. Let's go.